Thank you for your warm welcome, particularly last week. You haven't had a chance this week, but I appreciate the welcome that I received last week. Well, please turn with me to 1 Peter and chapter 5. And while we're not going to ignore the context in which this verse occurs, I want to mainly focus upon verse 7. Where Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And Peter knew what he was talking about because the problem with anxiety is that it is often a very real part of our lives. Sometimes we can actually be anxious about being anxious. Sometimes even when everything is fine and we don't seem to have any problems, then there are lots of beautiful flowers growing in our garden, we can become anxious because we are expecting something to go wrong. There are no dark clouds on the horizon, but nevertheless, it's never been this good, it can't stay this good forever, and so we are anxious about what's around the corner. I don't know whether you know Thomas Carlyle. He was a historian and a philosopher, and he had a house in Chelsea in London, and he enjoyed his peace and quiet. So in his workroom, he actually had it soundproofed so that there would be no noise from the street during the day while he worked. He slept in another room, which wasn't soundproofed, and his neighbour kept a cock that several times a night and in the early morning used to crow loudly and vigorously. And this upset Carlyle, and he protested to his neighbour, and the man pointed out and said, well, my cock only crows three times a night, and when it crows, it only crows for a matter of seconds, so what's the problem? And Carlyle answered him by saying, if you only knew what I suffered waiting for the cock to crow. But there's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? We're waiting. And our anxieties build up because we're waiting for the cock to crow. For years, a woman had been having great trouble getting to sleep because she feared burglars. She couldn't go to sleep because she was expecting a burglar to come into her house during the night, and that's why she had a great deal of trouble sleeping. And one night there was a noise downstairs, and so her husband went to investigate, and sure enough, there was a burglar. And her husband said, oh, good evening. I'm very pleased to see you. Come upstairs and meet my wife. She's been waiting 10 years to meet you. And so when we come to verse 7, it is actually very real and very much part of our lives. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And Peter's readers were suffering all kinds of painful trials because of their Christian faith. They were being insulted and persecuted. They were under spiritual attack, which is why, of course, we have verse 8 and 9 about the devil being this roaring lion. And Peter, in their trials and tribulations and anxieties, is wanting to encourage them. And so he tells them what to do and why they should do it. And once again, God is so gracious to us, isn't he? He not only tells us what we should do, but he always tells us why we should do it. And so we have the instruction that we should cast all our anxiety on him, and we're given the reason why we should do that, because he cares for us. Now, it's important that we don't just snatch a verse out of the Bible, but we need to keep it in its context. We don't want to isolate it. But you'll notice that our verse, verse 7, is first of all sandwiched between submission and humility in the first place. Look at verse 5 of our chapter. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So we have submission and humility. And then when we come to verse 8, we have the spiritual warfare in which every Christian is engaged. Because in verse 8 it says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Move that down a little bit. So, when we cast our anxieties on the Lord, that is an act of submission and humility on the one hand, because we are trusting and obeying our loving Heavenly Father. But on the other hand, when we do that, it's drawing near to God and away from the devil, who will do everything he possibly can to fuel the fire of our anxiety and of our fear. Because he knows that when we're anxious and when we're fearful, then we're not in that position of best being able to glorify and serve God. So we have, in the middle of humility and submission and this great warfare that we are in, that we are to cast our anxieties, all our anxieties, upon the Lord, because he cares for us. And while God is caring for us, we're not passive, but we are self-controlled and alert, because we are aware of the trouble that is around us. Now, this word cast, it's an interesting word. It means something that requires effort and energy in order to do. I don't know whether you go fishing and you cast your line. Well, that just doesn't happen automatically, does it? We're not asleep in our chair enjoying the sun and it happens. No, we have to do it. We have to pick up our rod and cast the line. And that takes a little bit of energy and effort to do so. So what we have here with the word cast is not us simply gently laying everything down before the feet of our Saviour, but rather it's throwing our anxieties to him so that he can catch them and take them away. Now, we're not throwing our anxieties at God in some kind of aggressive way, but we are throwing them to him, using the strength, the little strength that we might have, to throw our anxieties away from us to the one who is able to cope with them and to deal with them. It's a deliberate act. That's what I'm trying to say. It's a deliberate act of casting our cares upon the Lord. Do you remember the book of Jonah, the rebellious prophet? Well, we read there that they, the sailors, took Jonah and threw him overboard. Now, that took an element of effort and energy, didn't it, to pick him up and throw him overboard. That's the picture that we've got here. We, as it were, pick up our anxieties and we throw them onto the Lord so that he can, in a sense, have them and deal with them. But this word cast also implies trust and confidence in the one who is going to receive them. When I was a little boy, I must have been about 7 or 8, I went rock climbing with my father in Cornwall, and we were going over all the various rocks, and then it came to a point where there was a large gap between two rocks, and there it was quite a long way down, and water was slushing in backwards and forwards. My father, who was a big, strong man, long legs, he easily managed to get across. I was only about 7, had short legs. Not much longer now, but I had shorter legs then. And when he got to the other side, he put out his arms and he said, Tim, jump. And I jumped. And you know he caught me, because I'm here today. But why did I jump? Because I had confidence and trust in the one who was going to catch me. And that's what this word cast means. that we cast our anxieties on the Lord because we have that trust and confidence in him that he will catch them, he will deal with them, he will be able to sort them out, he will be able to take away that fretting and fussing that sometimes weighs heavily upon us. And what are we to cast on God? All our anxiety. Do you know what that word anxiety means? Again, it's a very interesting word, but it actually means to be drawn in different directions. And that's good, isn't it? Because when you think, when you're anxious, let's say you're anxious, maybe you're anxious now. You're sitting in the congregation, you're very anxious about various things that are going on in your life. Now, what does that mean? That means that you're actually finding it quite difficult to listen to this sermon because your mind is all over the place thinking about 101 other things that you're anxious about. That's it. To be drawn in different directions. Distracting care. So we can't focus upon what we should be focusing upon because we're so busy thinking about all these other things that are causing us to fret. When I was 17, I had the privilege to go on an African safari, and I remember one evening in our hotel, sitting down, it was by a large waterhole, and the animals would come there to drink. And along came a Thompson's gazelle. That's the one with the black stripe down its sides. And instead of just lazily bending down, enjoying a drink from the refreshing waterhole, I noticed that it seemed to be so very nervous about what it was doing. And so it would get to the edge of the water, and instead of taking a long, refreshing drink, it would be looking around, its ears would be pricked up, looking around what was behind it, what was above it, what was to the left and to the right. Then it would bend down, take a very quick drink, and then up again, looking around nervously. That's anxiety. Distracting care. And what anxiety does is it takes away our peace. It pulls us from serving God. It stops us from turning our eyes upon Jesus. It quenches our joy and causes us to lose our assurance and confidence that we should be having in God. Now, I've noted five different types of anxieties. Here they are. First of all, there's a secret anxiety. And by that I mean an anxiety that we have that we don't tell anyone about. And maybe the reason we don't tell anyone about it because perhaps we are anxious because we're struggling with a particular sin and temptation that keeps knocking on our door, and it's a bit embarrassing. We feel ashamed of it, so we don't tell anyone about the worry that it's causing us. Then we have imaginary anxiety, something that is simply not true, something that has nothing to do with reality. Like a lady that my wife used to work with, she had this terrible fear and anxiety of, that she was going to die of cancer. But she didn't have cancer. So she was imagining something that might happen to her that wasn't part of her life, it wasn't real. One night, a man climbed down a rope into a dark well, and when he reached the end of the rope, which he thought was plenty long enough to reach the bottom of the well, there he was hanging, and he still hadn't reached the bottom of the well, and he had no idea how far it was down to the bottom. And so here he is hanging, thinking, well, what shall I do? It could be miles down there. And so he tried to climb back up, and to his horror, realized that he didn't have the strength. It's quite hard, isn't it, actually, to climb up a rope? And so there he was, and he was hanging on for dear life, thinking, well, what am I going to do? I can't go up, and I can't let go. But eventually, as he was hanging on, and his strength was becoming weaker and weaker, he had to let go, and he did let go, and he fell. And do you know how far he fell?
3 inches.
It's imaginary anxiety. Imagining it's a mile down there, when actually it's almost within touching distance. Then we have devilish anxiety. This is a lot more serious. Verse 8, remember, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. We are in a battle, are we not? And the devil will do everything he can to weigh us down with our worries and with our anxieties so that our faith in God will be shaken. Because he wants to draw us away from walking closely and at peace with our Savior. And so he will stir up as many worries and anxieties as he possibly can. Devilish anxiety. Then we have unknown anxiety. Have you ever been anxious, but you don't know what you're anxious about? It's just there, but you're not sure why it's there. Unknown anxiety. And then we come to the final one that I've noticed is real anxiety. When something has gone wrong, when there are problems and difficulties and uncertainties, when you are suffering, when you are in distress, maybe it's about the children that you love so dearly, something has happened to them and it's causing you anxiety. Maybe it's about the future, you don't know what's going to happen in the future. Your future could go this way or that way or completely haywire. Maybe you're anxious about your job or about your marriage or about the relationship that you have with another person. J. Arthur Rank, who was a British industrialist and devout Methodist when the Methodists were okay. And if you watch these old black and white films, you may sometimes see J. Arthur Rank come up right at the beginning. But he decided to do all his worrying on one day each week. And he happened to pick a Wednesday. And so when anything happened that caused him anxiety, he would write it down on a little piece of paper, put it in his worry box and forget about it until the Wednesday came around. And when the Wednesday came around, he would decide that was his worrying day. He would take out all the little bits of paper, read them all, and worry about them. But what he found, actually, is that when the Wednesday came and he started to read all the little slips of paper and the notes that he had written, what he discovered is that most of his real anxieties had been sorted. And so, therefore, there had actually been nothing for him to worry about in the first place. Sometimes our anxieties are resolved by doing nothing, just trusting in the Lord. Well, Peter is here exhorting us to throw our anxieties upon God, to confide in him, to be absolutely honest with him and tell him everything as it is, whatever it is, take it to the Lord and with the prayer of faith, cast these worries and frettings that we have upon our Lord who cares for us. Now, I'm going to give you five encouragements to cast your anxieties on the Lord. So, if you've got any worries, here we go. Firstly, consider God's character. Remember what we've read? Cast all your anxiety on him, on the Lord, because he cares for you. So when we are anxious, when we are worrying, stop and think, who is God and what is he like? Because virtually all our anxieties are resolved by a true and biblical knowledge of God. Knowing that he is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. God is love. And if we really knew that, and that our lives are in the hands of this loving God, would we worry about anything? If we just knew that. Because God cares about us. I don't know whether any of you lived through the Second World War. Possibly some of you remember it. Maybe some of you were in London at that time. But there was a little old lady who survived the London bombings with amazing grit. And when asked the secret of her fortitude amidst what were the most terrible dangers if you did live through that time, she replied, "Well, every night I say my prayers, and then I remember how the pastor told us that God loves us and is always watching over us. So I put my head on the pillow and go to sleep. After all," she said, "there's no need for two of us to lie awake." That's it, isn't it? It's simple, childlike faith and trust in the living God. Bombs going off all over the place around you, but you know that God loves you. He cares for you. And therefore you can close your eyes and go to sleep. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. There was one Puritan that I was reading, and he said that we are to meditate on God's love for 10 minutes every day. And I wonder how our lives would be utterly and wonderfully transformed if we did that, if we just stopped 10 minutes meditating on how much God loves me. Think about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about his life and his sacrifice, his character, how he dealt with people, how he treated others. Because when we know Christ, we trust God. And we cast all our anxiety on him because we know that he cares for us. So that's the first encouragement. Consider God's character. Here's the second. Consider God's power. In your anxiety, ask yourself this question: is anything too hard for God? Is he able to help me? Is he able to relieve me? Is he able to comfort me? Remember that he is the almighty creator. Listen to what one heathen king said about God. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Maybe you're in a situation right now, the Red Sea is in front of you, you've got the terrible barren desert all around you, and you've got the enemies, the Egyptians behind you, who are ready to slaughter you. What happens? How easily does God open up the Red Sea and make a way for you to escape? Think of the walls of Jericho, how easily they tumbled down. They were a great obstacle to the people of God, and yet God removed that obstacle as easily as you and I breathe. And think of how he saved Jonah. We've talked about Jonah. Think of how he wonderfully, miraculously saved Jonah in the belly of a great fish. We would never have thought of that one, would we? Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Bible is called the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. We are told that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. We are told that angels, authorities, and powers are in submission to him. We only have to look at his miracles and how easily he performed them, how easily he caused blind people to see and the lame to walk and the dead to rise again. And you know, all he did is say a few words or touch them. That's all the Lord Jesus Christ did, and yet he performed the most glorious and outstanding miracles. There is no problem that is too hard for him to solve, no question he cannot answer. And he exercises his power. He exercises his power for the benefit of the church. Because he cares for us. And so in our anxiety, would you consider our tiny troubles next to the greatness of God's almighty power? And maybe that will put them into a little bit of perspective. Consider God's power. Third reason, consider God's word and its promises. So many verses in the Bible, like the one I'm reading this morning, preaching from, so many verses in the Bible are designed for our encouragement. And there are hundreds and hundreds of wonderful promises that we can stand upon. He will never leave us and never forsake us. Even when we're down the bottom of that well, Even when darkness seems to be overshadowing us, even when we are in a barren desert, even when everybody seems to be against us and we're being persecuted for our faith, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Wherever you go, whatever you do, however hard it might be, that's the promise that God will never leave us and never forsake us. His grace is sufficient, for his power is made perfect in weakness. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear, but will provide a way out so that we can stand up under it. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. We know these verses, don't we? We've heard them countless number of times. That's not the issue. This is the issue. Do we believe them? Because there is a massive difference between knowing the word of God, knowing the promises of God, and believing them. Surely if we believe these promises, just the few that I've read out, we would run to God in every situation, and we would cast our cares willingly, eagerly, every day upon him. Because his word and his promises prove to us just how much he cares about us. And so therefore it's not something we have to think about, we just do it. So consider God's word and his promises. Fourthly, consider God's past dealings with his children. Those past dealings that we can read about either in biographies, but even better in the Word of God. Think of Adam and Eve. Have you ever thought about this? Isn't it wonderful that God created Adam and Eve on day six? What would have happened to them if he decided to create them on day one? No land, so they'd have to be pretty good swimmers. No air for them to breathe, so somewhere they'd have to find some oxygen mask to put on. No food for them to eat. No, he didn't do that, did he? But he created them on day six, when everything was ready for them, when perfection had been completed. And God says, right, now, Adam and Eve, enjoy what I have done. I thought of it just this morning as I was going over this before I came here. I was thinking, well, it's a bit like buying a brand new house. You've got all the mod cons in it. It's absolutely perfect. Everything is working. Not a scratch anywhere, not a mark. And then someone says, come in. It's all ready now. Come and enjoy. Day six. Isn't that wonderful? God's dealings with his children. There were no trials, no tribulations for Adam and Eve at that particular point. Think of Jacob, that schemer and deceiver who brought on his own troubles, mostly by his own selfishness, and yet think of how God looked after him through all the trials of life. Read the little biography of him in Genesis, and you'll see how wonderfully God looked after and provided for that man. David is another example, how God looked after him and protected him from Saul and from Absalom and from a whole host of enemies that he seemed to have, and wonderfully fulfilled the purpose he had for him and made him king over Judah and Israel. And now we know him as a type of Christ, so that when we look at David, we see Christ. Or think back over your own life. And I would imagine if you've been a Christian for a number of years, you can find all sorts of different things that remind you of God's faithfulness to you as an individual that God cares about. To know that God cares for us leads to patient endurance in trials. That's the real test, isn't it, when we go through times of suffering. That really shows us what we're like, what our character really is, how strong our faith is and so on. It's trials that find us out. But to know that God cares leads to that patient endurance in times of difficulty. A quiet humility in times of distress, peace in the storm, and a graciousness towards others. Because sometimes difficulties and problems can make us a bit grumpy and a little bit aggressive sometimes. But when we're secure in God's love and his dealings with us, we can treat others in a way that they deserve to be treated. And my final encouragement is consider God's providential care over our lives. Because God's care is perfect, it's everlasting, it's all-embracing. There is nothing that is omitted, there is no end to it, there's no failure, there's no defect. There is nothing that is out of his control. Can I say that one again? There is nothing that is outside of God's control, whatever you care to mention. Because he is the great preserver and ruler of all creation. For those of you who like theological statements, let me make one concerning what providence actually means theologically. Here it is. Providence is that work of God in which he preserves all his creatures, is active in all that happens in the world, including in our lives, and directs all things to their appointed end. That's providence. That's God's all-embracing control and care of us. You know that verse in Proverbs? I find this verse extraordinary. The lot is cast into the lap in an old willy-nilly way, any old how, but its every decision is of the Lord. Take that one home with you. Or what about the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Or the Apostle Paul said, in him, in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. That is God's providential care. To put it in simple English, God is in control of every aspect of our lives. And so why are we anxious? Why do we worry so much? Why do we fret when things don't go according to our plans? Because nothing happens that surprises God or confounds him. And the wonderful thing is that he is working out his purposes in our lives. So to sum up, when we have that confidence in our God of love, when we know him and trust his word, believe his word, when we remember his past dealings with his children and with ourselves, when we see him as the almighty ruler of the universe, under whose control is all things, then surely, surely, surely we will be able to cast our anxiety on him because we know with absolute assurance that he cares for us. We have a wonderful God. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We know it. Do we believe it? Our lives will prove whether we do or don't. Let us pray together.